to speak into the political, moral, and social issues facing our nation. Issues of socioeconomic inequity, historic and systemic racial injustice, a punitive rather than restorative justice system, poorly performing and poorly funded schools in the poorest neighborhoods that effectively guarantee generational poverty, an atmosphere in which police are more like soldiers in battle than guardians of the peace, and the resultant deaths of black men at the hands of police, followed by peaceful protests and vengeful violence. These all scream for God's Spirit to speak His truth, His love, His righteousness, His justice, His hope, and His healing into His world. As His people, we are called to speak His word and to live His healing into His world. To live that life of Spirit-filled body of Christ and be His emissaries of new creation and the coming kingdom. But how do we go about doing that? How do we think, speak, pray, and act as Christ's mouthpiece in our world today? How can we, under the Holy Spirit's wisdom and power, be our best selves as Christ's ambassadors to a sin-fallen world? Well, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to address these questions in the light of the racial issues that are in forefront before us today. We will begin by repenting before God for our own role in racial injustice, whether active or passive, intentional or in ignorance, whether one is black or white, and in that then receiving God's healing through Christ's cross, and from there carry the message of His cross into our purposeful conversations and active engagements with people who are different from us. This morning we start with our Philippians reading, verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Do you hear the theme of joy? It's all over this letter from Paul. Yet Paul was in prison when he wrote it. Paul, though a Roman citizen, chose to live on the ragged fringe of society for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He was not in a position of power or privilege, or was he? I believe that the Apostle Paul had confidence and courage, humility and peace and power and position and privilege and hope and joy in the midst of all the difficulties and suffering he knew. He had it all by faith. All that matters. And you and I, we can have those same things as we purposefully live in the midst of the racial unrest that we cannot ignore as a people of God. And my friends, we will need all of those assurances if God is going to use us to make a difference in our world. We live with two foundational truths. Our identity is wrapped up in Jesus, and our life is wrapped up in Jesus. Now, we may self-identify as black or white, European, African, Middle Eastern, South, Central American, or Asian. We may identify as being American, male or female, employed, unemployed, or retired, city dweller or rural rooted, well-educated or street smart. These and many other could be identifying marks. But what does it matter? Paul was a prisoner, but that was not his identity. Paul was a victim of injustice, but that was not his identity. He was powerless to correct those who preached Christ from selfish and destructive motives, but powerless was not his identity. He joyfully responded, "What does it matter? Christ is preached." You know, later in this same letter, he proudly identified himself as a Hebrew among Hebrews, well-educated in the law of God and a devout follower of the legal traditions, but he then concludes, "I count it all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness that is from God and is by faith." Paul's identity, you see, was all wrapped up in Jesus. And our identity, like Paul's, is also wrapped up in Jesus. In our baptism, or our confession of faith in Christ, we were made to be children of God. We bear his name. We are individually and collectively the temple of God and of the Holy Spirit. All this is only by the grace of God connecting us by faith to the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. And this single identity is all that matters. Every other identifying mark pales in comparison. Yes, at one time our identity was enemies of God, objects of wrath, dead to sin. Our original identity, as God's image bearers in his universe, this identity has been twisted and trashed by our sinful rebellion, both inherited and intentional. And apart from Jesus Christ, that is still the destitute identity of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, and ours too, without God's action on our behalf in Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. This then begs the question, are we willing to live out our true identity? Do our thoughts, our words, and our actions that the people around us see align with our true identity in Christ? Another Lutheran pastor puts it this way, "Although God created mankind as one human race, our sinful, selfish natures have created false lines of color dividing that race. Over the years, these false perceptions about different races have been cooked into the recipe of our culture. We have seen them played out in the media, on television sitcoms, and in books. The challenge now is, how do we get around what we believe to be true and start seeing people as individuals?" The Apostle Paul gives us a pathway forward to start seeing people as God does and not according to the flesh in his terms. To bring about real healing, we have to find our identity in the new life that we have in Christ. And also view every neighbor of ours on this whole planet as a beloved image bearer of God, a broken sinner under God's righteous wrath, redeemed by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, and welcomed as a forgiven child only by faith in our victorious risen Jesus. This must be our view of everyone, whether black or white, rich or poor, Christian or non-Christian, conservative or liberal, citizen or illegal alien, immigrant by choice or opportunity, or immigrant by force on a slave ship, protester or policeman, rider or gun rights advocate. I know, my friends, heart issues are hard issues. So in the midst of this, my prayer is, Holy Spirit, lead us to repent of identifying ourselves or others as anything else. All that matters is one's identity in you, Lord Jesus. In this true identity, though, we are called to live out in our daily relationships. After Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain," he gives this encouragement. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus." In other words, not only is our identity wrapped up in Jesus, but our life is also wrapped up in Jesus. Secure in Christ's identity, how we live each day makes a difference in the church and in the world. And then just with a few strokes of the stylus, St. Paul outlines through the Holy Spirit's guidance what living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ looks like. He says, "Standing firm in one spirit, contending as one person." We are united. We stand together. All for one and one for all. We cannot be divided no more than a human body can be divided and survive. We share a common identity in Christ. That is true in the church. But also in the broader context of society, inclusive of Christians and non-Christians alike, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We are all united in one human family, regardless of color or position or ethnicity. So in our nation, our focus must be more on our unity while celebrating our diversity without division. And as believers in the God of creation, we must affirm with a loud prophetic voice the great value every single human being has in God's eyes. Paul says, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that we are united by willpower. Rather, we are united by our common faith in Jesus, which also unites us in the action of contending for the faith for the gospel. Now, that word contending is not limited to making sure that our doctrine is pure. Indeed, our call is not just to protect the gospel as though God needs some kind of protecting. No, we are to intentionally and intensely work together to advance that gospel, to be emissaries of His coming kingdom. As Jesus began His earthly ministry, He quoted from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We then find in His earthly ministry that all of God's promises stand fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. After His resurrection, Jesus then said to His followers, which includes you and me, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." We, as the Spirit-empowered body of Christ, continue to contend as one person as we join with Jesus in His kingdom mission. And His mission includes fighting for justice, being a voice of the disenfranchised, defending the weak, working to release those held captive by poverty and poor education, bringing healing to broken lives and reconciliation to fractured relationships, including those between black and white. This is what contending for the faith of the gospel is all about. Paul frames another mark of living in a manner worthy of Christ with these words: "It has been granted for you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." Yes, as we dare in faith to live our identity in Christ as the body of Christ in this world, we can anticipate suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Even as Christ did not grasp or hold on to his position with the Father, but humbled himself, became a man, and was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, so we are called to suffer alongside those who suffer and to seek relief for their suffering. Did you know that in 2014, the median income of a white household in our country was $71,000, while the median income of a black household was only $43,000? Of those households headed by someone with a college degree, a white household's median income was a little over $106,000, and that of a black college-educated household was only a little over $82,000. Did you know that a black man is three times more likely to be searched in a routine traffic cop than a white man? And that a black man is six times more likely to go to jail than a white man? This is just a small illustration of white privilege in our society, an example of the great disparity among us. In Christ, we are called by the Spirit to release our grip on white privilege or black victimhood, whichever is your assumed position. Failure to acknowledge and release our prideful posture will only keep us divided and unable and unwilling to have the hard conversations we need to have with one another. And we will fail to engage in that hard work that needs to be done. Followers of Jesus can no longer allow black or other marginalized people to be political pawns of the left or the right. This is not a political issue, it is a biblical one. We are called by Christ to engage in the suffering of others. The people of God must speak, first to ourselves and repent, and then also to our neighbor, no matter what color he or she may be. And yes, I know we can expect to be misunderstood, mistreated, disenfranchised, muffled, or marginalized. We may even be persecuted as we take our stand with Jesus and speak the truth to falsehood and follow Jesus' straight path in a crooked and twisted world. But rest assured, through it all, our identity is always wrapped up in Christ, and our life is always securely wrapped up in that same Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And that, my brothers and sisters, is all that matters. In Jesus' name, amen.